This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
This week, I just want to touch on our theme for the year. As many of you will know, our theme for this year is the Good Book, and we're planning to read it all the way through together. From what Liz did earlier on, it seems that some of you have already started, which is fantastic. If you haven't started, or if you're visiting today and you want to join in, just dive straight in. If you go to our website, we've got all the instructions as to what to do, and if you want to use an app, which app to use, and so on and so forth. If you're a few days behind, don't worry about it. I would do those days. I'll do the beginning of Genesis, and then a bit later on, when you get to Leviticus, catch up then. And jump forward a bit. I'd invite you to throw yourself into it. I know it's not necessarily straightforward. They've done quite a lot of research on who reads the Bible, and it's disconcerting to me to know that people who say they are Christians, less than half, round about a third, just a bit more than a third, read the Bible regularly. That sort of slightly concerns me. But for people who aren't Christians, just a general population, it's around about 6%. Who read the Bible, something that is so influential in our culture, in our history, in our language, and yet we don't know it. They asked people if they recognized, you know, they went through lots of sayings, and they asked them if they recognized where they came from. And one was, "My brother's keeper," which is Cain talking to God in Genesis 4. And about half the people identified the phrase as originating from the Bible. So that's a good start. But then it came to the phrase, "a drop in the bucket," Isaiah 40. And half the people didn't know that that came from the Bible, and an equal proportion said that it was either Charles Dickens, or Shakespeare, or Tony Blair. And about half that number thought it might be the Bible. The writing on the wall, remember in Daniel 5? That phrase, the Bible and the Beatles get equal credit. "Eat, drink, and be merry." Most people think that was a Shakespeare. 1 in 10 thinks that it was the Bible. We don't know it very well, so it's a good idea to read it. And as Steve alluded earlier on to how it's quite a difficult read. And some of you are sitting there thinking, "I'm not doing this. I'm not joining in with this," for various reasons. I'm too busy, and it'll take you up to a half an hour a day to do this. So many of you haven't got an easy half an hour in a day, and it's a matter of finding that and investing your time in something really, really important, cutting down on something else and doing this instead. 1/48th of your day you'll need for this. It's a big, big book, isn't it? It's big. Mine's even bigger because it's got big print for my eyes. But it's big and it's long. It's old. It's some crazy stuff in here. How can it possibly be relevant? Some of it seems to contradict itself. Hard to understand. For example, Paul tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. He does. And we all say, you're saying to me, "Well, that's not what it means." Actually, we don't kiss each other. It means we greet each other with a holy side hug. That's what we're supposed to do. So I say, "Well, why do you interpret it like that?" And you might say, "It's culturally conditioned. The kiss doesn't mean the same thing anymore. At least not here." Or I might say to you something like, "Why don't you do what Jesus said and turn the other cheek?" And you might say to me, "Well, he also said, go and get yourself a sword." And then I'd say, "Well, yes. But then he said, get rid of your sword, because the kingdom of God doesn't come into the world like that." And then you'd say, "Oh, but right at the end in Revelation, it's got that picture of Jesus on a horse and a white tunic covered in blood with a sword." And I would say, "Well, the blood is his own blood. And the sword is not actually in his hand, it's in his mouth. And anyway, it's all symbolic." And you would say, "Well, why are you allowed to say it's symbolic, and how do you know when the Bible is being symbolic, and how do you know when the passage is culturally conditioned, and how do you know when to obey something in the Bible?" And I say, this is the problem with the Bible. It's a 66-book compendium. It's a library, really, of myth, metaphor, history, poetry, letters, wisdom, written over many centuries by many different people in several different languages. Why do we keep reading it? Why are so many published every year? Why are we going to make this our theme for the year and read it together? There's lots of reasons. Steve gave you some reasons earlier on. I would say it's also because we are followers of Jesus, and Jesus loved the Bible. He had it memorized, almost certainly. He argued it, he interpreted it, he prayed it, he used it to direct his life and his worldview. He loved the scriptures, and we love him, and therefore. So our plan this year is to read it together, and I'm not going to describe the structure beyond saying that there's a reading program which you can get either printed out or online or on a brilliant app. Which outstanding app, those of you who have used it, and will take us all the way through the Bible, not strictly in the order that it's in a slightly mixed up order. And the small groups are going to support that, and each week or every other week, you're going to have the opportunity to share what God's been saying and what your questions are, and encourage each other in reading the group, and then read the Bible. And then on a Sunday, we're going to reinforce it with big picture themes and some looking at some of the big questions. And then you've got the theology group that Liz referred to, and other resources online. It's all on our website. Our goal is that by the end of the year, you might not just understand more, but that you may become more. As you read it, I want you to learn more and more as you read it, and it become clearer and clearer, and you gain your understanding over the course of the year. But that's not the main goal. The main goal is that you become somebody different. Not informed more, but changed. And that's what will happen, and I want to explore how that happens a bit. It's one unified story that leads us to Jesus, and I'd like to show you a video now. This is on the app and on the website. There's lots of videos that support the reading all the way through with useful information. This video is 3 minutes. It's pretty fast-paced, and it takes you through the whole Bible in one go and draws it all out. And it's an example of the type of video they do, and they're absolutely excellent. Concentrate. Watch this again at home.
I know that the Bible is long, and for many people, an intimidating book. But we believe that the entire thing is telling one unified story that leads us to Jesus. And so we want to help you learn how to read the Bible as you actually read through the entire thing for yourself. So the Read Scripture experience is, first of all, a reading plan that has broken up the story of the Bible into 16 chapters. Now, we've rearranged the order of some of the books to help you see how this overall story works and how each book contributes to it. So we begin with creation of the world and the fall of humanity, which leads to God's covenant promises to Abraham and his family, the people of Israel. Then you come to God's rescue of Israel in the Exodus from Egypt, which is followed by the covenant God makes with them at Mount Sinai. From there, God leads Israel through the wilderness and then into the Promised Land, where Israel grows into a nation and breaks the covenant. And so this flows into the rise and the fall of Israel's kingdom, which ends with Israel being exiled from the land. Now, the story pauses right here, and you'll read through the poetry of the prophets who lived before Israel's exile, and also of the wisdom writings that reflect on this part of the story as well. After this, the story will pick up again, and you'll read the writings of the prophets who lived during the exile, then about the return of Israel from exile, and the writings of the prophets who lived after the exile. You'll conclude the Old Testament with the book of Chronicles. It's a summary of the story so far and how it all points forward to Jesus. And finally, we come to Jesus himself and his announcement of the kingdom of God, which is then followed by the letters of the apostles to the people of Jesus' kingdom. Finally, we'll conclude the entire biblical story with the Revelation, a poetic vision of Jesus' return and the healing of all creation. Now, each of these 16 chapters has a number of reading sessions it will take to complete it. Some of these are shorter, others are longer. And if you take just 15 to 20 minutes a day to complete each session, you'll be able to read through the entire Bible in less than a year. Now, even with this map, many books of the Bible are really confusing. It's very easy to get lost. And so when you start each new book of the Bible, you'll be able to watch a short video that lays out that book's structure and flow of thought, and it'll give you tips about what kinds of things to look for as you read. But also, every book contributes to the overall story of the Bible as well. And so we'll have theme videos placed at strategic points in the reading plan to help you see how the part of the Bible you're reading at the moment fits into that larger story. Finally, each day's reading session includes a psalm, because we believe that reading the Bible is not just an intellectual experience, but also spiritual. And so we invite you to take the year to develop the daily habit of praying through the psalms. And by the end of the year, you'll have prayed through the whole book of Psalms 2.5 times. Our hope is that the Read Scripture experience will help you read through the entire Bible with greater understanding than you ever have before, so you can see for yourself the beauty and the wisdom of this ancient story that points us to Jesus.
Outstanding. It's absolutely brilliant. So let's do this together. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 10 to 17. This is Paul writing to his number two, effectively. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life. So this is Paul writing to Timothy. My purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. And yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. I want to look at four things that come out of that last couple of verses about why is this a good read? Why is it a good read? And number one is it's a good read because you get to know who God is. As you read the Bible this year, let God reveal himself to you. Let your relationship with him grow. Let your relationship grow. Learn who he really is. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. God-breathed. Can you remember the other time when it said God-breathed and something happened? If you turn left, right to the beginning, right to the very beginning, first book, first chapter, first verse, first words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And he spoke and he created. In the beginning, God. It's all about him. It's all about him. This book is all about him. It's not about you. It's about him. You can see yourself in it, but it's about him and it's from him. Now, there are some facts and figures in there. And it's amazing when you know, looking at that, some of the space stuff that's going on at the moment, billions of miles out there. And yet that's all within God's compass. And we can find out stuff about him here, but the primary way that the Bible communicates about him isn't through facts and information, it's through the story. It's through the story and the stories in here. To read the stories as a way of finding out about him. Let me tell you about Alison. Alison's my wife. She's called Alison. She's got a middle name, but she doesn't like me to tell you what that is. And her maiden name is Bennett. She's from Leeds. She was born on the 6th of April, 19... and she is an only child. She is a size... and she loves to paint. She's never had any points on a driving license, doesn't drink alcohol hardly at all, and she used to be a long jumper for Leeds. That's all quite interesting. But it's probably not enough, if you'd never come across her before, didn't know anything about her, but it's probably not enough for you to think, oh, I must get to know that person. But if I told you some stories about her, then you might want to get to know her better. I'll pick and choose my stories. So I could tell you how in the last few years of her mother's life, she cared for her. How she attended to her needs as an invalid. How she laughed with her and then held her hand as she drifted away. I could describe how sometimes when we get together with our oldest and her best girlfriends and I'll look around and they will be weeping with laughter for what seems like hours on end, and I have no idea what it's about. I suspect it may be me, but I'd have no idea what it's about. I could tell you stories about how when we were going through really difficult times as a family, we were struggling financially, we were struggling even to pay the mortgage, and how she stewarded the household and created a family environment and looked after the money really carefully. I could tell you stories about that. If I did that, you think, I want to get to know that person. I feel like I'm getting to know them. And it's a bit like that with Scripture. We don't get to the Bible just for the facts and the bare information. We read the stories. We don't just go to it to prove our doctrine. We hear what God is telling us in narrative form. We go to discover who he is, what's he like, and we realize that it's all connected into one unified story that leads us to Jesus, who is the great story of who Jesus is, of God is. It's in him we find that our relationship, in Jesus we find our relationship with God is restored and redeemed. And we can get to know this person. As you read the Bible this year, number one, let God reveal himself to you and let your relationship with him grow. Learn who he is. Secondly, it's a good read because it teaches us. Verse 16 says this, it is useful for teaching. So as you read the Bible this year, let it teach you, the true story of history. Let it teach you the true story of history. If you started on January the 1st on the app, on the reading program, you've read up to about chapter 21 now. And one of your underlying thoughts must be, how on earth are we going to clear up this mess? That must be it, surely, when you read it. God creates this beautiful paradise, and we see glimpses of that, don't we? I mean, what a gorgeous day it is today. New Year's Day up on Ilkley Moor. Clear blue skies, stillness. I mean, it's a little glimpse of what paradise must have been like. But almost immediately, mankind turns from God. And before long, there's jealousy and murder. Cain kills Abel. Then we have God saying to Noah, look, I can just see corruption and violence everywhere. I'm going to reboot. I'm going to do this again. And then everything's good for a while, but then a couple of chapters later, we see mankind trying to prove its power and build the Tower of Babel. And so there's another fresh start, and this time God calls Abram. And he makes this huge covenant promise with him about these two 90-year-olds having a baby. Go figure that. And then this guy, this new hero person, betrays his wife by telling the people that she's his sister. And then he gets his servant girl pregnant. And then when the baby's born, send them off into the wilderness on their own. What sort of guy does that? What sort of hero does that? And then we get this crazy story, which you probably read this morning if you're on it, about Adam bartering with God about the destruction of Sodom. And the people of Sodom wanting to rape the angels. And then the Lot giving his daughters to be abused instead. And then a bit later, the daughters getting their father drunk and getting pregnant by him. I mean, what a crazy, terrible, horrible story. How are we going to fix this? What an incredible history. And I come to the Bible with lots of questions. And very often I don't get the answers. Or not least the answer I want. And as you read this year, you may well learn lots. You will learn lots. But you may come with questions where you don't get the answers. And by the end of the year, you'll discover that you're having to live in the question. question sits there and you live in it. But nevertheless, as we read those first few crazy chapters, we begin to see some very interesting things about who we are and the part we are taught to play, because the Bible teaches us the part we are taught to play as actors in this story. Very quickly, a long list that we could go through, but one of the first things we learn in Genesis 1:26, we learn that we are desired and created by God to be like him. Let us create man in our image, he said. You're not an accident. You're not just an output from some crazy uncontrolled evolutionary process. I'm not talking about evolution itself. But you're designed and created and desired by God. Doesn't that change the way you look at life? The Bible teaches us who we are. Or you read about Adam and Eve and you see that snake and apple story and you think, I do get that. I'm tempted. There's bits about God that I think I can do that better than you. I do get that. And you begin to understand and connect. Or you see the jealousy of Cain and you think, yes, I've been jealous. I begin to see myself in this. And sometimes you do feel the need to go ahead and build your tower and demonstrate how clever you are, how powerful you are. Get another degree, get another job, accumulate some more money. And you think, I'm beginning to read myself in here. The Bible's beginning to teach me. I'd love an explanation, a way of understanding this crazy world, but I'm lost in a maze of confusion sometimes as I read these strange stories. But I do begin to understand what God is trying to teach me, what he's trying to teach us about who we are, what he wants for us. So as you read the Bible this year, allow him to teach you the true story of history and your part in it. Thirdly, it's a good read because it shapes us. So again, in verse 16, it says, it's useful for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Rebuking, correcting. And I used to think that meant that if I, as a Bible reader, could go and correct Andrew about his life. It doesn't mean that, I've discovered. It means that this is going to correct me. This is going to rebuke me. You are going to go through this year reading this, and there will be times, I bet, I mustn't bet. By the end of the year, I'm pretty certain that you will have felt rebuked and corrected by the scriptures. The Bible has acquired considerable authority over the centuries and is generally thought to be a good book, although parts of it can send us to sleep at nights and other parts can keep us awake at night. However, for some people, it doesn't come with the authority to direct us. You know, when someone tells me that I need to behave in this way or that way, and I say, well, why? And they say, well, because the Bible says so. I can say, well, so? It's just a book. Why do I have to orientate my life around the book? It has acquired considerable authority, but we have to let it speak to us. We have to give it permission to come to us. C.S. Lewis talks about reading the Bible. Instead of reading it for our own purposes, I want to get this out of it, or I think this and I'm going with my thought patterns to this. He says, read it receiving the author's purposes for us. Enter instead, he says, into the story and let the Holy Spirit speak to you afresh. He uses the picture of a bicycle. He says, you can get on a bicycle. This is a long time ago. C.S. Lewis is writing, I think he was writing this in the 50s. You can get on a bicycle and attach one of those dynamos you used to be able to put on the back wheel, which give you a power boost, and then you can cycle off down your familiar route. You could treat the Bible like that, a power boost to keep you on the normal path that you're on. He says, or you can let another experienced cyclist take you on a ride down roads you've never explored. It's a great idea, isn't it? And so he's saying, come to the Bible, waiting for God to speak to us, to say something to us, to open it up to us. But I'm warning you that there will come a point when you'll think, ouch, I don't like that bit. I don't think I'll agree with that bit. As he rebukes, as he corrects, as he trains us in righteousness. But we don't just end up obeying more. It's not about obeying, it's about becoming more. Becoming more, more like the person you were created to be, more like the coherent, fulfilled, centered, empowered, at peace person that Jesus was. Becoming more like him. So as you read the Bible this year, let it shape you so that you become more. And finally, number four, it's a good read because it equips us. Verse 17 says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly, I love that word, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As you read the Bible this year, you will find that you are being equipped to live well. So, like I've been saying, rather than approaching it as a textbook, and so we need to do that. Some of us particularly are called to study it, and yes, we do need to do that. Rather than approaching it as a textbook, though, rather than approaching it as a manual for how to do life, yes, it does contain great wisdom and instructions, things like don't kill and don't tell lies. It's good stuff, but rather than approach it purely like that, or rather than approach it as an inspirational tool, something to help you in your devotional life, although it's got extensive devotional resources in it, which are very good when you want to express joy or sorrow or sadness. Instead, why don't you allow it to be the very breath of God? It's breathed by him, breath of God, infusing your soul, allowing him to equip you, to furnish you, to make you ready. This is something he does to us. Whereas when we're corrected or rebuked, we make a choice about a change of behavior. This is something he does to us. He equips us. The Holy Spirit, through his word, equips us, and he systematically prepares us to live well. That's my paraphrase of that phrase, thoroughly equipped for good works. He systematically prepares us to live well. Because every good work, the words that's used for every good work, doesn't mean individual charitable gestures. It's not talking about acts of kindness, helping somebody across the road. It's talking about developing a consistent, listen to this, a consistent moral character. That's what it's talking. A consistent moral character can be a very bad one, or it could be a very good one. And if you read the Bible and allow God to minister to you through it and to equip you, you will develop a consistent moral character that's good. You look back at the end of the year, you'll think, I'm living differently. Those who dwell in Scripture, those who allow God to breathe himself into them, find that they are thoroughly furnished, thoroughly prepared, thoroughly equipped to cultivate a life which becomes good, a life which is on a redeemed trajectory. As you read the Bible this year, you will find that you are equipped to live well. Let me just read those last few verses to you again, 16 and 17 to finish with. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. Now let me read that again. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this year, as you read the Bible, let God reveal himself to you, and yet let your relationship with him grow. And this year, as you read the Bible, let it teach you, and let it give you the true story of history. And this year, as you read the Bible, let it shape you so that you become more. And this year, as you read the Bible, you will find that you are equipped to live well. Our goal is that by the end of this year, you may not just understand and obey more, but that you may be saved more and more and become more. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. I look at Alison for help, and she just goes, "Great. Have you got? You don't have to come. See, 300 years of marriage, and I do know something.
Have you got any ideas?
Yeah, but you go first.
All right. Well, it might totally. Well, anyway, I'll go for it. So in the worship, I just had the sense of come to the fountain, come and drink for everyone. But it sort of developed a bit through what David was saying about the breathing thing. And I was just reminded in John where Jesus appears to his disciples. And the first thing he says is peace to you, peace be with you. He says it twice. And then he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And just in the sense of God breathed over the word and breathed light, you know, breathed the word, breathed the inspiration. I just had a sense that God wants to just breathe Holy Spirit for us to receive his Holy Spirit. I come to the fountain. It's free. And part of the way we receive the Holy Spirit is through this, is through the book. But just have a sense that he just is for anyone to come and just receive. He wants to breathe on us and breathe that life and Holy Spirit.
So if you want to start this year being breathed, if you want to come to the fountain, why don't you stand? I will pray for you. If you're able.
Lord, we just we come not because we've earned, we don't deserve it, because we're actually up to date with the good book. Even if you haven't started it, God wants to just pour out his Spirit on you. It's nothing to do with earning in any way at all. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. Lord, breathe on us, just as you said to those disciples. Peace be with you. My peace I bring you. And he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, we receive. We actively, intentionally welcome your Holy Spirit. And we just ask you to come. As we start the new year, as we start again. Don't worry about the silence. We have got time. So let's just wait.
Yeah.
All right. I just sensed him saying this isn't about being like anybody else. Whether you've seen other people, you know, being prayed for or whatever, this is not about being like anybody else. It's just about you and Jesus. It's not about mental gymnastics and just trying to talk yourself into something. It's just welcoming and saying, I'm here, come, I receive your presence. Thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit.
You might be wondering, how do I know if the Holy Spirit's here? And when Alison prayed, come Holy Spirit, some of you sort of took a breath involuntarily. That's one way the Holy Spirit, that's a sort of like a physical matching of what's going on spiritually. Or maybe your hands are a bit clammy and wet, or you can feel a tremor down your back. or your body slightly shaking. Those are all little signs of the Holy Spirit blessing you right now. Maybe you just felt a sense of peace all of a sudden, and you were brought up short a bit from the distractions of the day. That's Him saying, I'm here. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Bring to Him what it is that you need from Him. Come to the fountain. There's lots going on. If you could stand where I and then where Alison are standing, you'd see those little indications that the Holy Spirit's at work. And normally I would invite you to come to the front as a sort of your stepping forward so that you can, it's your sort of engagement, it's your, I know it's a bit difficult with pews and things, but that's what we normally do and that's what we'll do in future. But today I just want you to stay as you are. If you're engaged with God, just stay as you are. And if you're not so engaged with God, I'd like you just to open your eyes and turn around and ask the Lord to show you who you could go and pray for this morning. So if you're engaged, just stay with Him. If you're not, then this is your permission to go and minister to somebody, and you just walk up to them and you say, Lord, I bless what you're doing. Lord, I bless what you're doing. If you're a regular here, you've got permission to do this. If you're in a small group, if you've been to Discovering Vineyard, and as you go and pray for somebody, as you lay your hand on them and as you say, I bless what you're doing, you're releasing something of God's power into their life. It's a wonderful gift that you get to be able to do this. And then as you look at them, we have this phrase, when I look at you, I see. So as you look at them, what do you see? Does the Lord prompt you? Does He give you a prayer for them or a picture for them? Not advice, but a scripture or an encouragement. Bless what you're doing, Lord. Bless what you're doing. Let Him come. Let Him come. Let Him come, Naomi. Spirit of the Lord's on you. And you, Steve. Bless what you're doing. Let Him come. More. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. When I use people's names, I only use the names of people I know. So I'm not, if I don't know you, I'm not going to pick on you. Don't worry. Oh, Lord, let Him come. Elaine, the Spirit of God's on you. Receive Him. Go to the fountain. You too, Jeffrey. Thank you for what you're doing. It's very precious. There's healing happening right now. There's solace being given. He's coming close. He's reminding you He loves you. I think for some of you, He's now telling you what He wants for you for this year. You played those games at New Year about, you know, what's in your life for the next 12 months, what's your goal for this year, and you haven't been able to know what to answer, and all of a sudden you're getting it now. I bless what you're doing, Lord. Will you speak to those people right now? That's what you're doing. We have a problem. We have far too many people receiving and not enough praying, which is a great problem to have. God can handle that, don't worry. He'll be blessing you. So if you haven't been prayed for and you would like to be, for whatever reason, you just like somebody just to pray over you, then I will ask you to come forward so that we can come to you as I finish now. So just come and stand over here on my right, your left, and then we'll gather around you and pray for you and bless you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you that we're able to approach you and sing those words of worship to you and hear the truth from you. Thank you for the way you love us despite everything. Thank you for the way you speak to us and you want to change us. We're just so grateful. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to fill us again and to prepare us for the next week and what lies ahead and for this year. Would you strengthen our sinews to read? Give us those times when it's difficult to read. Would you just give us that extra bit of encouragement? You teach us and equip us and shape us, show us a true story. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great week.